So we are in Leviticus chapter 23, and in this chapter, what we have is the feast that the Jewish people had to keep during the year. This is something that God commanded them to do. Now, as we sit here today in year 2026, our life revolves around time, right? It's our whole life is about, hey, where do I have to be? What time I have to be? Or what is the day where I have to go here? Any plans you make, it's made in a very well in advance, especially if you are traveling. Sometimes you have to buy your tickets maybe 8, 9, 10 months ahead of time. So what we have is our life is all about time, right? There is one calendar that we follow is the secular calendar, that Monday to Friday we are working. We are all looking forward to the weekend, Saturday and Sunday. Of course, there is even a bigger, more broader calendar where we are looking at our birthdays and anniversaries and all of those things, as well as the calendar that we have with the church. You know, we look forward to the Resurrection Sunday. We look forward to the Passion Week and Christmas time and those times when we celebrate. Not to mention all the other, and for the lack of a better word, minor holidays that we celebrate in the church calendar. So our life revolves around around time. And so as we come to this this chapter, as I said, in this chapter, God has given a calendar to the Jewish people. Remember, in old days, the time was different. You know, they didn't move like we do. Meaning, everything didn't revolve around days and calendar and so forth. They went through seasons. It was not so common to celebrate birthdays and anniversaries. In many cases, they didn't even know when they were born, right? There was no record keeping. They would have a general idea and there would be a general celebration. People didn't have much to celebrate. Right, they lived in a time of scarcity. So when you look at this calendar here, this feast that are mentioned, and the word feast is mentioned about 9 times here in the scripture, and the word holy convocation is mentioned about 10 times. And so when we read the word feast, we might say, "Oh, this is going to be a lot of food," kind of like what we look forward to at Thanksgiving. You know, there's going to be plenty of food and plenty to eat, drink, be merry, right? But the feast here, the word does not mean that. It has nothing to do with eating. In fact, on the Day of Atonement, you are supposed to fast. You were not even eating anything, okay? And so the word simply means appointed time, appointed times. And then the word convocation gives us the idea that during each of these feasts, all the people met together as a congregation. That's what this means. So when we look at the feast, it simply means appointed time. And I want you to remember that as we go through this. Some of them I'm going to spend a little bit more time than the others, but it's important that we understand this chapter, because we understand the time, right? Especially the time that we are living in. So turn with me if you choose to, otherwise I'm going to read it for you. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, it says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven, and in the morning it will It will belt will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. I think I missed the verse in there, but the basic point is Jesus is saying that you look at the sky, you look at the what is going around you, and you say that the weather is going to be foul today, for the sky is red and threatening. And then he says, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of time. You see, it says you cannot discern the signs of time. So we need to learn from this. You know, for the tribe of Issachar, it says that they understood the importance of time. They knew how to act according to time. And we need to understand that as well. So we are able to tell what is going to happen. We see the wars and the rumors of wars, and we see when the weather is changing and so forth. But here in the scripture, we are given bigger signs than that, right? We are in the end times, and we need to recognize the signs of time. Okay, and that's why when we go through these feasts that are mentioned, and I'm not going to read every one of them, it all points us to what has happened and what is to happen. So here in this chapter, we see seven major feasts. The nation of Israel was to celebrate them annually. Right, this feast had twofold purposes, and we must realize this, okay? One was remembrance, and the other one was expectation. To remember what God has done and what God is going to do. Right, in a few weeks, right, 4 or 5 weeks, we as a nation are going to celebrate 250 years of independence. That's a remembrance. Right, we remember our birthdays. We remember our anniversaries, especially milestone birthdays and anniversaries. We celebrate. We do all of these things to remember and remember the faithfulness of God. Right, but as I said, first, this holiday is focused upon the salvation and the redemption of men, and the worship of God. Second, the holidays painted the prophetic picture of the salvation that God was to bring to men through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now when the Jews are reading this, right, when Jews receive this feast, to them, all of these things, or most of this feast, were a future or a prophetic word. But for us, the four feasts have already taken place. There are three feasts that are yet to happen. So the first four feasts is an event in the past. The next three will be a future event. So they are the spring feast and the early summer, that has the first four. And then the last three come in the seventh month, as we will see in the scripture, which are our September and October time, right? That's the Feast of Trumpet, the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacle or the Feast of Booth. So those three for us as a church, right? As the people who live today, those are future things that are coming. As we look back, the first four feasts has already taken place. Obviously, those who follow the Judaism, they do not agree with us. But as we go through this, we will see what God is trying to teach us through this text. So very first thing that is mentioned, as I said, the feast, the verse 2 says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, these are the feasts. And we talked about that, what the word convocation and the feast represent here. Then the very first thing that is mentioned is the Sabbath, right? And we are very familiar with the Sabbath, what the purpose of the Sabbath was, right? This is not something that was celebrated annually, as we know. This was a weekly thing that they needed to do, but it was important, right? It's an important day for the Jewish people, and they were expected to honor it. To dishonor it meant death, okay? And if you want a reference for that, you can go and read Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 to 36. To dishonor it, it meant death. God gave the Sabbath to Israel for several reasons. And we have been through these reasons before, okay? For one thing, it provided a needed rest and refreshment. And it's not just for the people. It also provided the rest for the animals and the slaves, right, who had no rest. And of course, as we look into the Genesis chapter 2, after the creation, God rested in his completed works. And that's a word for me and you, because we rest in the completed work of Christ. Right? We rest in the completed work of Christ. And that's what the Sabbath shows us. Remember, Sabbath was in place even before the law. As I said, all the way back in Genesis, the law did not come until after the Egypt. But the Sabbath was in a place from a very beginning. And so for those of you who are workaholics, those of you who don't see a place, especially in the society that we live in, who takes a pride on how hard you work, the rest is very important. The rest is something our body needs. There was one more reason for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was also a very special sign between God and his people. This was a covenant sign. Most of the pagans did not keep a Sabbath. So this was also a very important reason for the implementation of Sabbath. And I think we have talked about Sabbath in many occasions, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. One thing I will say that in the New Testament, and as we gather as a church, there is no such thing as Sabbath. Right, we celebrate the first day of the week, which is the Lord's Day, Sunday. Sabbath was Saturday. When you look at the commandments, all of the commandments are repeated in the New Testament, except keeping the Sabbath. There is no mention of keeping the Sabbath because we celebrate the Lord's Day. Now, moving on, when you look at verse 4, this is one of the first major feasts that we have. It says, these are the feasts of verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocation, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at the twilight is the Lord's Passover. This is very important for us to understand the wording, right? It says the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now we all know that the leaven represents sin. Much like when we were looking earlier, the leprosy represents sin. This Passover speaks to us about their exodus, their redemption from the bondage in Egypt. All of you, or at least most of you, are aware that on that day, the angel of the death was going to pass, and that angel of the death was going to slaughter the firstborn in Egypt, right? And that angel of the Lord, when we do a little bit of a deeper study, it speaks to us about Jesus Christ, right? It was Jesus who was coming, and the firstborn was going to be slaughtered unless there was the blood of the lamb on a doorpost. So anyone who was behind those doors was going to be spared. Their firstborn was going to be spared. Now, there are a couple of things we need to remember on this, okay? The angel of the death was only going to look for the blood on the doorpost, not who's inside. So this is not about your ethnicity. It's not about that only Jews were going to be saved. Matter of fact, when we get into the Numbers and you look at chapter 11 and it talks about the mixed multitude, we know that there were Egyptians, there were people from other nations who came out with the Jews out of Egypt. And they were with them in that journey in the wilderness. Matter of fact, it was those mixed multitude who bickered, or they kind of enticed the Jews to bicker about not having meat and not having food wanting to go back to Egypt. So the only criteria to be spared was that there is a blood on the doorpost, right? It speaks of the lamb that was slain. And this is important thing for us to remember. It's not enough that you say, hey, Jesus is a great teacher. It's not about how precious Jesus is or how great his ministry was, right? The thing that saves us, right? The thing that saves us is the blood of the Christ. It's the slain lamb. So if Jesus walked on this earth, and if you look at his first 3 years of ministry, you see all the miracles that he did. You see how he served the people. We all know about his teaching, okay? But none of those things matter without the crucifixion. I hope you understand that. None of those things forgives us of our sin. We are not saved. We don't have a salvation because Jesus performed all these miracles, or he taught this great scripture, how we are to live our life and so forth. None of those things saves us. The only thing that saves us is the blood of the lamb that was slain. That's where we get the cleansing, okay? That's where we get the cleansing of our sin. The forgiveness, the redemption of our sin comes from that. That's why when we get into that Passion Week and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's looking at that cup and he's praying to the Father, says, can you take this cup away from me? But not your will, not my will, but your will be done. That was necessary. That blood was necessary. So as you know, I have discussed this maybe a few weeks ago. There is no such thing as a bloodless salvation. A teaching that is gaining a lot of popularity. And I have shared some of those things with you guys on social media. That is gaining popularity, where there are people who are saying that there is no reason for the blood. There is no place for that in the scripture. I do not see that in the scripture. Without the blood, there is no remission of sin. And so it is that slain lamb that saves. A second thing they had to do on that day. Remember, as they put that blood on the doorpost, they also partake in a meal. They had to partake in that meal, that lamb that they had slain. Right? That's John chapter 6. Unless you eat my flesh. Now you see how the communion was birthed at that time. You have to partake of Jesus. And this is one of the things that the early Christians were martyred for. Because the pagans said, hey, they are cannibalists. They are eating flesh. But of course, we know in what sense we are to partake and eat the flesh of Christ. And so he is our Passover, right? We need to remember that without the blood, okay? Without the blood, and it doesn't matter who you are, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. Unless you are covered by the blood, you are not going to be spared. You are not going to be spared. Whether you have made that decision or not, It's up to you. God does not force. All he said is put the blood on the doorpost. All God the Father sees, all the angel of the death sees, is he covered by the blood of Jesus. And you know what? I want you to think about this. How did they put the blood on the doorpost? It required faith, right? Moses came and said to them, hey, you need to do this. Otherwise, you're going to be killed. You are not going to be spared. Your firstborn is going to be slaughtered. It required faith for them to do that, right? It is only through faith that we can come to Christ. Only through faith that we can come to Christ. The Bible doesn't tell us. There is no extra biblical text on this. But I have to believe that there were some Jews who probably said, hey, I'm not doing this. Nowhere does it say that every Jew who was a slave came out of there. If it does, please correct me. I wonder if every single one of them had the faith to put the doorpost. Much like today, how many times we urge, how many times we share, how many times we talk about, hey, recognize the time you need to come and be cleansed by the blood of Christ, and how many people reject that Christ. But the time is coming soon when the angel of death will come, and then there will be no turning back from that point on. So that was the Passover, right? It was on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. Right after that, after the Passover, what you have is the feast of the unleavened bread. Okay, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Okay, so the first day is the Passover. And then after the Passover, you have the feast of the unleavened bread. And what that speaks to us about is our walk in Christ. Once you have been spared, once you have been redeemed, right, they had to leave Egypt. Once we have been redeemed, we have to leave the world. Egypt in the scripture is a type of world. You cannot entertain yourself in that place. You cannot stay in that place. You need to leave in haste, right? That's where the unleavened bread came, because they could not even, they could not even prepare the bread, bake the bread proper way, right? There was no time for rising. They took it as it is. They took it as it is. And this is important for us to know, right? Because once you have been redeemed, you are a new creation. And now you need to start walking with Christ. You need to take that wilderness journey, and you need to be heading toward the promised land. What does the promised land represent? Promised land is not heaven. Promised land is the victorious life in Jesus. This is something we need to understand. Promised land is the victorious life in Christ, not heaven. I know there are many hymns who tell us that that's the heaven, but promised land is not heaven, because there are still battles to fight. There are things to conquer, and we are able to do that when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? The victories. And someday when we do the book of Joshua, we can talk about this in a more detail. But the leaven, as I said, represents sin, right? And the Bible talks to us about certain leaven that we are to stay away from. Okay, look at New Testament. I'm going to read a couple of verses for you. You can jot it down if you want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Talks to us about, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And this is something we need to follow in our Christian life. We need to get rid of the old leaven of malice and wickedness. And then we have to have an unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. How is your walk with Christ? Are you sincere about your walk? Right? Luke chapter 12, 1, look what it says, right? It talks to us about Jesus speaking to the disciples, and it says, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Right? So here we are told about the leaven of hypocrisy. We know what hypocrisy means, right? You are putting one front, right? You are wearing the right attire. You know how exactly you need to act in the church, when to raise your hand, when to say hallelujah, when to say praise the Lord. You have all appearance of the being a child of God, but your heart is not with him. It's not pure. That is the leaven of hypocrisy. And so as we look at this feast of unleavened bread, we are to understand that, right? Jesus was that unleavened bread. Matter of fact, when they celebrate Passover, and I hope some of you have seen this. If not, one day I have to do a message on the Passover, because Passover, the whole celebration, okay, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But one part of it, they have this how to describe it? It's called oak coffin, okay? And it has three compartments. It's like a little envelope kind of a thing made of cloth. It has three compartments. I hope some of you find that interesting, okay? And there are three pieces of matzah in there, okay? The bread, the unleavened bread, is in there. Well, that is taken out in a particular time in a Passover. Then guess which one? The middle matzah is taken out and it is broken. It is put in a linen cloth and covered and hidden away. Do you see the picture of Jesus there? First of all, three pieces of bread. The middle one is the one that is broken. That's the one put in the linen clothing, and it is hidden away, that you have to find later on. You have to go and find it, right? Our Savior was hidden away in the tomb, right? He was broken. You see the picture here. He is our unleavened bread. To go on, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, that talks to us about the leaven of a bad doctrine, not having a sound doctrine. We need to be aware of that, okay? And then when you go into Mark chapter 8:15, look what it says over there. It says, then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And if you continue reading, okay, next couple of verses, which I'm not going to do, what it speaks to us about here is the leaven of a hard heart, a hardened heart is what Jesus is warning disciples about, because both Pharisees and Herod had a hardened heart. They saw what is happening. They saw the signs, but they refused to believe in the one true Messiah. So these are the leavens that we need to pay attention to in our own life. Is there hypocrisy? Is there malice? Is our heart hardened toward the truth of the scripture? You know, there are certain things that we are, certain things are so ingrained in us that we refuse to see what the scripture is trying to tell us, right? Sometimes it's the denomination that we grew up in, right? I speak to a lot of Catholics. To them, to come out of that is such a difficult thing, because they from a very young age, some of those things are ingrained. They just can't leave it. And so we need to be careful that our hearts are not hardened. The next feast that we look at here is the feast of the first fruit. Okay, first fruit. And this happened on the fourth day, meaning the first day. Look what it says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, I'm reading verse 9, which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Right? Which is the day after the Sabbath? That's the Lord's day, the first day of the week, which would, for me and you, would be Sunday. And that's important for us to know, because here it speaks to us about something much bigger. Okay? First of all, to the Jews, they had to trust God. So their very first fruit, the best of what they had to bring it to God. That's the feast that they are celebrating. Remember, all these three feasts in the same week. First is the Passover. The very next day, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread starts, which is the seven straight days. And then in the middle, that after the Sabbath, the first day, which is the Sunday, the Feast of the First Fruit is taking place. At that time, if you read this paragraph, which I'm not going to do, I think they did about 13 different sacrifices, which were all fulfilled in Christ. Right? Because he is our first fruit. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. As Thessalonians is going to tell us, okay, that with the sound of trumpet, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, those who are dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus is the first fruit. And many times the cults, such as Jehovah's Witness, will tell you, hey, look, see this verse? This says Jesus is a created being. That's not what that verse says. That verse says that he's the first fruit, the first one to resurrect. Now, some of you might say, yeah, there are other people who were dead and then they rose, such as Lazarus. There are examples in the Old Testament. Remember, they were brought back in the same human body. Jesus resurrected in his glorified body, the body that me and you are going to have on that day when we are either raptured, or if we are dead, we rise. From the dead. That's when we are going to have our glorified body. Jesus was in his full glory. That's why he is the first fruit. Earlier, I spoke to you about being redeemed by the blood, right? Redeemed by the slain lamb on the cross. Remember, the resurrection, the first fruit, and the feast of the feast of the first fruit represents resurrection. Without the resurrection, right, or what the resurrection tells us is, it kind of puts a stamp of approval from the Father that this sacrifice was acceptable. As I have said many times, there were thousands of people who were being sacrificed. Okay, there were thousands of people who were hanging on the cross during that time. Jesus is the only one who resurrected, meaning God the Father accepted him as the perfect sacrifice, a lamb without a blemish. And thus, his resurrection shows us the acceptance of the Father of that sacrifice, that blood is powerful enough to redeem us of our sins. So in the blood, we have the redemption of our sin. In the resurrection, we have our eternal life, because he is the first fruit. And we are the harvest. Right? If you read this, if you read the rest of the verses, it talks to you about a harvest. So we as a church, we as the bride of the Christ, we are the harvest. He is the first fruit. And as he is accepted by Christ, I mean, as a father in Christ, we are accepted. We are heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, because we are covered with his righteousness. We are covered with his righteousness. All right, then it goes after the feast of the first fruit. We have the feast of weeks, what we know as Pentecost. Right, it happens 50 days after when we celebrate resurrection. It happens 50 days after the resurrection Sunday. So what is this about? What does this mean to the Jews? Okay, now listen up. That's some interesting stuff here, okay? And it says, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. Now, we have 2 loaves, okay? Earlier, when we were talking about, there was barley. This is wheat, okay? Just keep that in mind. They shall be of a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Up to now, I have been talking to you about leaven as a sin, and I've been talking to you about an unleavened bread. But here, when we come to this feast, it tells us that they are to be baked with leaven. Stay with me, and we'll see what that means, okay? They are the first fruit to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. And it goes on to tell us everything that we need to sacrifice. Fast forward all the way to verse 22, okay? And it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And as we had discussed this before, this meant about 15%. Okay, this was the welfare system at that time. And we are very familiar with the book of Ruth and how this plays out in the book of Ruth. So these 2 loaves, when you ask a Jewish rabbi, hey, what does this 2 loaves mean? What does that represent? And what they will tell you is that represents the 2 tablets where the law was written on. But then you ask them, what about the leaven? And they have no answer, because the scripture is very clear. If you read Psalm 19, right, it says the law is perfect, right? There is no leaven in the law. There is nothing wrong with the law. Law is perfect. So they have no answer for this particular portion of scripture. But thanks to Holy Spirit, we do have an answer for us. The 2 loaves here represents the Jew and the Gentile. And this is them coming together. This is them coming together. This is what this represents. By the way, I read verse 22 because during this feast, the Jews read the book of Ruth. They read the book of Ruth. And you might ask, why the book of Ruth? Because here, Ruth, who is a Moabite woman, right? And Naomi, who is a Jew, coming together. Ruth finds the God through a Jew. She says, I'm not leaving you. She comes back to the promised land with Naomi, where she meets Boaz, right? Boaz and Ruth have a son together whose name is Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. And we know the connection between David and Jesus. Right, Jesus had to be born as a descendant of David. So here we have the gathering of a Moabite, a Gentile, and a Jew, which we know produces a son named Obed. By the way, if you read the book of Ruth carefully, at one point, that son that is born, because Naomi says, "This is my son," and you do not hear anything about Ruth after that. It clearly speaks of the time when the church is going to be raptured. Ruth is no longer in the picture, right? We are the Gentile bride. She's no longer in the picture. We are taken up. And now, once again, the Messiah, the Son, belongs to the Jews. But that's a different teaching at a different time. But this is the feast that we are speaking of. Now, when we talk about the two tablets of the law, it is a Jewish belief, and the rabbi teach that when God spoke at the Mount Sinai, the law, when he gave the law to Moses, it was given in 70 languages, that people can hear 70 languages. Why 70? That's Genesis chapter 10, where it talks to us about 70 nations. After the Tower of Babel fell, they spread throughout the world, and 70 nations. Thus, the law is given in 70 languages. Same thing you see in the book of Acts. When you go to the book of Acts, and if you look at the geography of the book of Acts, we have 70 nations where the disciples had to take the gospel. See, so many times I tell you guys, you cannot understand New Testament unless you understand Old Testament and what it is referring to. So when we come to this Feast of Weeks, okay, or what we call Pentecost, what happened on the day of the Pentecost? There was a fire, right? The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples on that upper room. And we know the church was birthed. Church was birthed. That's the day church was birthed. When the law was given, because when you look at this Feast of Weeks, it is believed it's about 50 days after they left Egypt that they were at the foot of the Mount Sinai when the law was given in Exodus chapter 19. That's where they were, about 50 days. This is where the law was given. That's the start of Judaism. There is no Judaism before Exodus chapter 19, right? They were doing sacrifices and stuff, but the law, how they are to live, what we are learning in the book of Leviticus, did not happen until Mount Sinai and God giving Moses the law. That was the birth of Judaism. Here in Acts chapter 2, with the Holy Spirit, that is the birth of the church. You see the parallel. Now let me, in a short time that I have, and I'm running out of time, when we talk about leaven, right, is the church, whether it is a Jew or a Gentile coming together to form a church, is church without sin? No, it is not. We are imperfect. And that's why Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27 talk to us about Jesus who washes us with the word, right? Washes us with the word, cleanses us, and it says he makes us a bride without a blemish. It's a process. It's a process of sanctification. And thus, over here, we have two loaves, and then we have a leaven. We have a leaven. As I said, all of these things are pointing. They are pointing to things that are to come, and all of it always points us to the plan of God and to Jesus. Moving on. I'm sure there are things to say, but the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is the first day of the seventh month when this takes place. Okay, it says, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Now, when you go to Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, and you can read it on your own time, what you find there is the priest blew the silver trumpet for three occasions, to call people together, to announce war, right? Or when they had to move in the wilderness, okay? Or what we call a special announcement. Okay, those are the times when the trumpet blew, in the God's trumpet. Remember that God's trumpet was blown. So, as I said, the Feast of Trumpets was held on the first day of the seventh month, and usher in the Jewish New Year. Their New Year starts at that time. Okay? Now, just think about it. They start their New Year with prayer, with meditation, with confession. Compare that with today's world, right? When we see that ball drop at midnight on that January 31st, and the things that are going on at that time, right? The drinking and the celebration and all of the things that they're taking place. How different was it for a Jew? How different should it be for me and you when we are ringing in a new year? And I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm not going to say much more about that. Okay? I'm not. I want to draw your attention to Numbers chapter 10, verse 2. Look what it says over there. Make two silver trumpets for yourself. This is the instruction to Moses from God. You shall make them of a hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation, and for directing the movement of the camps. Now, why am I reading this? There are two times that the trumpet of God is sounded in the scripture. One, when the law was given. Pay attention to my wording, okay? God's trumpet. There are plenty of trumpets in the Bible. We know the judgments that are going to happen in the book of Revelation. This is specifically trumpet of God that was sounded when the law was given in Exodus chapter 19. The next time when that God's trumpet is going to blow or is going to sound, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:16. It's the time of rapture. Look what it says. For the Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is a future event. This is a future event. Okay? So this speaks to us about Jesus's coming to get us but the church to be raptured. That is what it is pointing us to. That's when we are going to hear the God's trumpet. The next feast is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. By the way, it is believed that obviously from here what we are learning, that the Feast of the Trumpet is when the next event is going to happen. That's why come every September, there are always predictions that Rosh Hashanah is the time when church might be raptured. This is where it comes from. Just to give you that fact. Okay. So now the Day of Atonement, we learned a couple of chapters ago when we did Leviticus chapter 16. So I am not going to go too much in detail. Okay. What we do want to remember this is, this is not for church. Right? Because look what it says, okay? Also, verse 27, also the 10th of the seventh month shall be the day. So the first day was the Feast of Trumpet. Now the 10th day is the Day of Atonement, okay? Is the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by the fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. So this speaks of that time, that tribulation time, what the Bible calls Jacob's trouble. Okay, that's the time that we are looking at over here, because they are afflicted. Who is afflicted? The Jews are afflicted at that time. Okay? This represents the time when they will call him they pierced their Messiah. This is the time of Isaiah chapter 53. So this has nothing to do with the church, the Day of the Atonement. This is the time that they are going to atone for their sins, for rejecting the Messiah, crucifying him, and so forth. So when we read Isaiah chapter 53, and yes, it's a very clear picture of the cross and what took place that day. But for the Jews, it's a future event. The Isaiah 53, and so I hope some of you remember our Bible study. Isaiah 53 is the song that they are going to sing in that day when they come to realization that who the Messiah is. Who the Messiah is. And so this is what the Day of Atonement Atonement speaks to us about. This is the day the priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies and ask for forgiveness of the sins of the nation. So you can see the picture of what we are looking at here. And that's the Feast of the Atonement. And I don't have a time to finish the tabernacle, but we're going to try our best. Okay, the Feast of Tabernacle is one of the feasts that not only is a partially fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus, but is yet to be finished in the second coming. So here we see both pictures as we look at the Feast of Tabernacle. Okay, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, the 15th day of this seventh month. So the first day is the Feast of Trumpet. The 10th day is the Day of the Atonement. And then the 15th day is the Feast of the Tabernacle. Feast of Tabernacle is the most celebratory feast. Okay, there was a time of celebration, a time of joy. Kind of what we think of celebrating a holiday. That's what the Feast of Tabernacle was. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Booth. Interesting thing we need to know here. Okay, the number 10 in the Bible represents the law. Okay, that's what represents the law. And the law leads you to the place where you know that you need atonement, that you need forgiveness, you need redemption. That's number 10. The number 5 in the Bible represents grace. It is only when you come to that realization that you need a Savior that you can experience the grace of God, right? So the Feast of Tabernacle has to come after the Day of the Atonement. Unless you are atoned, you cannot celebrate. Okay? Because the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates the goodness of God, a faithfulness of God, and the provision that He provided to them during their wilderness. Right? It speaks to them about the water that God provided throughout their journey, throughout the 40 years of wilderness. This is the time that where many of you are familiar, right? Especially those of us who grew up in Borough Park. This is when they build those the booths outside. They eat outside. They clean everything. They celebrate under the sky, remembering what God did for them in the wilderness, right? Open sky. Those booths have nothing on the top because they are remembering what God did for them. So when in the few minutes that I have, when you come to this feast, it's a fascinating thing, and something that we need to look into. Okay. This Feast of Tabernacle speaks to me and you about a connection between repentance and restoration. As I said, it's taking place 5 days after the Day of Atonement. So this Feast of Tabernacle points us to restoration, joy. Okay, and when you look at how the Jewish people celebrated, okay, and what Jesus had to say about it, it is fascinating. When you repent, and you can read Psalm 32, first 5 verses, in interest of time, I can't read them, okay? That speaks to us about the atonement. When you have that repentance in your heart, right, you need to approach God with repentance, with a pure heart, because God knows your every thought. God knows everything that is in your heart. And so if you are trying to pretend, right, he knows, as John chapter 2, verse 25, 26 says, that he knew their heart. He knows mine and your heart. Okay? So when this day came around in the Jewish calendar, okay, what they would do, the way they would celebrate it is there was a priest, Sadducees, who took care of the temple, would be in the temple, and they would wave the branches. There were Pharisees, priests, who would have the branches, and they would go to a pool called Siloam, right? And you can read this account in the Gospel of John. Okay, Siloam literally means to a sent one. That's what the Siloam means, okay? And so they would carry a golden pitcher with them. They would dip it into the water, and then they would bring it back to the temple, and then they would pour it in. Pour it at the altar. Okay. While they did that, they would recite Isaiah chapter 44 verses 2-4. Again, please read it. I wish I could, but I can't. Okay. But when you look at the Isaiah 44:2-4, it talks about I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and a flood upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Okay? That is what it is promised. So on that day, when they are celebrating tabernacle, as they bring this golden pitcher into the temple at the altar, they are saying the Spirit is going to be poured out. Why they wanted to read that passage? Because they understand that Isaiah 44 was a prophecy of the pouring out of the Spirit that would come when the Messiah came to their land. And please indulge me for just another couple of minutes, okay? So the year is about 32 AD. On that great day feast, as everyone watered, as the procession returned. Oh, by the way, on that eighth day, there would be no water. The pitcher would be empty, because now on the eighth day they are already in the promised land, and they don't need that supernatural provision from God, right? That water stopped once they entered into the promised land. So on the eighth day they would come, and there is no water. Okay, there is no water. They go to the pool of Siloam, they come back. Okay, so on that day, on that somber day in 32 AD. There is a young rabbi in their midst. And as they are celebrating this, it is the eighth day. They are gathered around the altar, and there's an empty golden pitcher, and they are reciting Isaiah chapter 44, calling out for a Messiah, okay, as they start to pour. And this is a very somber moment, okay? It's not like, it's not loud. What they are saying, they are mumbling to themselves, or they are saying it in their mind. So it's a quiet time. Okay, the temple is quiet, and it is exactly at this moment this young rabbi from Galilee, okay, he says these words on the last day, that great day of feast, in John chapter 7:37. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And then if you continue reading, it says the torrents of living water will flow out of you. You see the connection. They understood. And I'm sure the temple and all the Pharisees and all the priests went completely quiet, because that was not the time to speak. But he was pointing them at himself, that I am the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of this promise. So this is the part where this feast is fulfilled, okay? And at that same, if you continue that same account, right? They used to burn this big candles, which would be extinguished at the end of the eighth day. As they did that, as the fire went out, that's when he screamed out. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus was pointing to himself, saying, "I am the fulfillment of this feast. I am the feast of tabernacle." But yet, as we started out the Bible study, right, they did not recognize the signs of time. But as we look ahead, the time of the kingdom, if you read Zechariah chapter 13, what it tells us is that this feast is going to be re-implemented again. This is the only feast that we are going to celebrate in that kingdom time. And what it says to us is the nations will come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacle. So not only does Feast of Tabernacle speak to us about the first coming of Jesus, but it also points us to second coming of Jesus. And so as we end this Bible study, and I'm leaving a lot of stuff on the table, okay, each year, the grown males, so I want to speak to my brothers who are listening to me, okay? It's very important that you listen to this part. Each year, the grown males of the nation had to appear before God to celebrate three specific feasts. They had to appear. It was commanded. Women, it was not mandatory. For men, it's mandatory. This is one of the problems we have in the church today, is the men stay home and the women go to church. That is not godly. That's not biblical. The men are supposed to lead their families into the ways of God. These men were commanded to be at this feast. Right, appear before God to celebrate three specific feasts: the unleavened bread, fresh fruits, and tabernacle. Passover, the unleavened bread, fresh fruit, and a first fruit, and the tabernacle. These three feasts remind us. They remind us of the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the return of Christ to establish the kingdom. Christ died for our sins. He rose, and he is coming back, right? He is coming back. Oh, what a Savior that we serve. Do you understand? Do you see the signs of time? It is time we get very serious about our walk with Christ. We no longer celebrate the feast. We don't need to, because Jesus fulfilled them all. What we need to do is do what God has asked us to do. Do our part in fulfilling the great commission that he has given us. So as we end this Bible study, I hope God has spoken to you through his word, that how this feast point us to Jesus, our great Savior. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this time. I pray that your word would do its intended work in each and every one of our hearts. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.